every weapon that's formed. The thief and his lies always falter when he sees the red on the door. I plead the blood.
Sin and our guilt, on your own Calvary. A son and daughter, a king of glory.
justice shines like the sun in all of his brilliance. The King of glory, the King of all kings. This is amazing grace.
Grady wrote years ago, and we have a YouTube video of the CDs that Norman put together. God bless you. And I think we still have some CDs left if anybody wants them, right, Pastor Grady, in the back. So at the end of the service, if we actually recorded some stuff, so you're welcome to the CDs, or go to YouTube and see Norman about where that the link to the YouTube videos are of that of those recordings. But this is one of the songs he wrote.
Lift the veil from my eyes and let my spirit rise in the fullness of your presence, I'll abide. Lift the veil from my eyes, forever I will be in the place of rest and holiness only found in thee. The veil from my eyes and let my spirit rise in the fullness of your presence, I'll abide. Lift the veil from my eyes and forever I will be in the place of rest and holiness only found in thee. I will come before your throne and no longer will I roam. In your presence I will choose to remain. Though I hear on the earth, this world is not my home. Through the power of your word, you will sustain. Lift the veil from my eyes and let my spirit rise in the fullness of your presence, I'll abide. Lift the veil from my eyes. The place of rest and holiness only found in thee. So I come before your throne
and I give you everything. There is nothing here for me to hold on to. There's no sweeter place to be than at your mercy seat, and here forever be in fellowship with you. Lift the veil from my eyes and let my spirit rise in the fullness of your presence, I'll abide. Lift the veil from my eyes and forever I will be in the place of rest and holiness only found in thee. Lift the veil from our eyes and forever I will be in the place of rest and holiness, only found in thee.
Can we all please stand in the presence of a holy God? The scripture reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for all of us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with truth, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the veil evil water. Amen, amen. May dismiss our children, please.
Morning. So good to see all your faces again. Being out a week, you know, you just don't realize how much you miss. Y'all have all grown and 3 or 4 inches taller, and some of you a little older. Some of you a little older. Anyway, no, we're glad to be back. Jennifer and I had a great week. We went down to the Pastors and Leadership Conference down in Merritt Island, Florida for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of that week, and it was a good conference. The theme of the conference was Hold Fast. It was based out of 2 Timothy chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it was Paul's last letter that he wrote. So when he wrote to Timothy, he was basically an encouraging letter that, you know, hold fast. You know, my time is coming to an end. His sentence had already been given. He was going to be killed. I don't know if he knew how at that point, but he knew it was coming. It was pretty much a done deal. He would not, unless God intervened in a miraculous way at that point, Paul's fate was sealed at that point to be killed. And so his focus was not on himself, though, in his circumstance. And it's so important that as believers today that we don't find ourselves focused on the circumstance of which we lie, but focus on Jesus and others in the midst of that circumstance. And that's pretty much what I think I walked away from the conference with, is that, you know, yeah, we're all getting older. I mean, you know, the council of the Calvary Chapel Association are all getting older. They all know it. That was one of the main things that they were kind of talking amongst themselves a lot of times. And instead of, you know, hey, how are things going? It's like, well, you know, my bursitis is kicking up and this is hurting. They were all talking about all the aches and pains that they were having. And, you know, when you get on up in that age, you know, you start realizing that your ministry may be coming to a close. It doesn't need to be a negative thing, and it doesn't need to be something that you're kind of, huh, woe is me on. It's more of, listen, God is still working. God is still moving. Now, I want to pour into others and encourage them to hold fast on what they're doing, what God's called them to do, to continue the ministry of which the seeds were planted. They were watered, they were cultivated, and now it's time for them to sow seeds, to water, and to cultivate as the Holy Spirit leads. And so that's really the focus, I think, today of the church, it should be, is that, listen, yeah, we're coming to some dark days. We're coming into some dark times. We're, I believe, in the last days. And if it's not in the last days of God, it's in our last days. One way or the other, we're entering into the last days, because time does not stop for no man. God is outside of time. Praise God. But we are still confined to that timeline. So we're moving in that direction. Every day we wake up, we have one more day. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. And Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. We have today, and today is sufficient among itself for what all is going to come our way. So let's hang on to Jesus today and not let the circumstances of life, because some are intense, many are intense, but some are a blessing, and in all it's a blessing when we're focusing on Jesus. So that kind of summarizes what we had at the conference. And then we had 2.5 days on the beach. And I did exactly as I said, and I praise God for my wife who let me do it. And I sat on that back porch with a cup of coffee in the morning, patio. The ocean came in within 30 feet of us when at high tide. So what's that? When I finally woke up. I didn't see the high tide in the morning very often. But I enjoyed it because it was just doing nothing. I just sat there, you know, and just watched the sun. And when the moon was almost a full moon. So when it would come up, you know, how when the waves crash, they look like little sparkles on the waves and everything. I tried to get a video of it. It didn't work. But it was relaxing. It was a good time. And then we came back to reality, and we're here. And we're excited to be here. We're excited to see what Jesus is going to do. So we're going to continue our study. Oh, first off, thank you, Danny, for last week. I really appreciate you being willing to come in and fill in on those moments like that. And so glad to do that. But we're going to continue and pick back up in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. I'm going to pick up at verse 4. And our title this morning is Jesus Removed the Veil. And you notice the song that Johnny did, the last one. That song came to me many years ago as we were doing our study in Hebrews, how the veil has been lifted for those who believe. And so that's really the focus of this message today, is how the veil may remain on some who don't believe, but for those who do believe, the veil has been lifted and we can see clearly who Jesus is. So Father, we ask this morning that you open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears. Let us see, hear, taste, touch, smell everything, Lord, that you have for us today. For you are a God who pours into all the senses that we have. We're created with these 5 senses of men. But Lord, we're not confined to that. And we should never let those senses, which is the flesh, control us. But we want them to be experienced the fullness, Lord, of who you are in our lives. The fullness that we can. We want to receive it all. So we ask that you open our ears and open everything about us today, Lord, to hear your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our last study, we saw that when God opens a door, the fruit of that opportunity may not always be what we expect. We saw that with Paul. He said, you know, I had a door opened up. I went, but my buddy Titus wasn't there, and so I felt like I needed to leave. But God used him there for whatever purpose, or he wouldn't have opened that door for him. Many times when in the ministry, you know, we see a door that we think God wants us to walk into, but we don't see a lot of fruit. We don't see what may be going on in that door or in there, and then next thing you know, we moved on to somewhere else. But I can promise you, if God opened that door, there's something that he used you there for. And we may not see it yet, may not ever see it in this lifetime. But God is still a God of purpose. He's a God of order. He's a God of purpose. He opens doors. He closes doors. But we have to be careful that we don't get wrapped up into the expectation part so much that, oh, this door's open. This is going to be huge. This is going to happen. And this is going to happen. And, you know, and you have all the people sometimes in ministry, I'm claiming this and I'm claiming that. And sometimes you can put yourself in a position to be let down real easily. Because you can claim things all day long, but the Holy Spirit says, that's not why I sent you. Your claiming is just words. So we need to be in obedience to what God calls us to do and let him do the work. It's his work. It's not ours. We're just called to be obedient. And we saw Paul refer to the gospel as a fragrance, a sweet aroma to those who receive and believe. But the smell of death is for those that don't believe. It's a sweet aroma for us, aroma of life. But for those who reject him, it's a smell of death, because ultimately, if they die in that sin, they will face the second death, and it's an eternal death. But again, it's not up to us to determine who will and who won't receive. It's up to us to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, to present when the opportunities are there, when He gives us. And who knows, the very one that is pushing the hardest may be the very one the Holy Spirit's working on the most. Because those who speak the most bold against God, they're probably under conviction. They're probably under a lot of pressure, and they know something's going on that they don't understand, so they're fighting it. You know, Jacob wrestled with God. He lost, walked with a limp from then on. But he wrestled with God all night long. Well, most of us at some point in our life have wrestled with God, in some cases for years, fighting against, pushing back. And the Lord says, listen, just settle down. Quit fighting me. It's like, I don't know if you ever, you know, I'm not a huge guy. So when I was a kid, somebody get a hold of me in a bear hug and I couldn't get out. I would wiggle and I would squall and I would do this, that, and the other, and I couldn't get out or get pinned on the ground. I had this neighbor. Oh, drove me crazy because he was a lot bigger than I was. And he would get me on the ground and he'd put his knees on my arms right here and he wouldn't move and I couldn't get up. And I think that's part of my claustrophobic today, a result of that. But, you know, you fight it and you fight it and fight it. But with Jesus, he's not holding us down to punish or to torture us. He's embracing us to the point that, listen, I'm loving on you so much. Quit kicking against me. Quit fighting against me. I've got a plan for you. And that's what God has for us. So we need to open ourselves up for that. Let's see, where's my notes here? Finally, Paul showed the Corinthian church that he was a living proof of him and his fellow laborers, their calling on their life. The churches were their proof. They didn't need to have letters written from the churches about them. These churches were evidence within themselves. Listen, this is the Holy Spirit that used us to plant this church, and you guys are now growing. Now, we know the Corinthian church struggled. They were considered the carnal church, a lot of problems. But in the midst of all of that, God didn't reject them. He was molding them, and he used Paul to do so, to correction, bring correction. That's what Scripture does. It brings correction, reproof. It reveals to us our inability to do anything on our own. That's what the law did. We'll get into that a little later, but that was what the law was given. The law wasn't given to save Israel. It was given to expose Israel, to say, listen, this is God's standard. You're down here somewhere. Yeah, he says this is what you have to live up to. So in his mercy, he gave ways to do so. But it was to reveal to them that they did not have within themselves what it took to live according to a holy God. And it's the same for us today. We don't have it within our fleshly nature. It's given by the Holy Spirit. It's given by the Scripture. It's given by relationship with Jesus Christ. Now this week, we're going to see this thought continued. And the new covenant is not written on stone tablets, but it's written on our hearts. The Holy Spirit is writing upon our hearts God's love through His Word. And for those who believe, the veil of blindness has been taken away. And we now have direct access to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's begin 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul understood that, very important, something we just talked about. Our sufficiency is not within ourselves. It's not within a prayer we prayed to receive Jesus. That's not our sufficiency. Our sufficiency is the relationship after that and the Holy Spirit within us that gets us to where He wants us to be. In verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, meaning the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So, first off, Paul makes it clear here that his sufficiency is not of himself but of God. His calling and the work that is done through him is done by faith and through faith in Jesus Christ, and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, Paul is confirming what we already know, is that when you're obedient, God takes over. And he's sufficient to do everything within you that he's called for you to do. And so therefore, we're not doing it. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. Don't we have a responsibility in this? Yes, you do. And what is your responsibility? Yes, Lord. That's really it. He then takes it from there and says, okay, you've said yes. And he'll remind us of that too, by the way. Along the way, he said, remember, Becky, you said yes. So quit complaining and do what I told you to do. But God, I didn't expect. No, because I didn't tell you everything, but you said yes. So go and do what I've called you to do. And though, therefore, he gives us the empowerment, but he also guides the steps. It's not just an empowerment of him blowing through and we're just exploded. He gives us the empowerment, but then he gives us in our minds what we're able to understand and comprehend, the ability to speak what needs to be spoken, to stop when we need to stop, to move when we need to move. And all of these things God is doing through us, and we're not robots. We still have a mindset. We still have a will. But that will is surrendered to God, and in that, the joy of the Lord flows through us in ways that we can't even comprehend. And sometimes you may do something. It even happens here. Sometimes on Sunday, somebody will come up, oh, man, when you said this, it really touched me. I said, I don't remember saying that. Because I don't. I mean, these notes are guidelines. I do read a lot of them, but they're main guidelines. And from these guidelines, the Holy Spirit then says, okay, now I want you to elaborate on this point. My wife calls it rambling, but I call it the Holy Spirit. See, I got an amen. I got an amen. But but the point is that when the Spirit has something very specific to say, you don't necessarily know that it's coming in the way it comes out. It just comes out because he has something that somebody needs to hear. And that's how God works. So Paul is saying he makes it clear he's not sufficient within himself, but it's God through him. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not works that we decide to do, created for good works that he puts in us to do through us, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, this is the most wonderful thing about God being outside of time. God all-knowing, God all-sufficient in everything. Beforehand. Before time began, he knew what he wanted us to do and how he wanted us to do it. It's not just something, he doesn't work on the fly like a lot of us do. God is prepared for everything. He knows all things. He sees all things. He works all things. And so he prepared beforehand how we should be walking in our relationship with him. What a wonderful God that is. It's not like, again, he just sits up there one day and say, okay, the Father's talking to the Son. Say, you know, I think we're going to mix it up today. Let's throw this curveball and see how they respond to it. Now, we might do something like that, but God's not going to do that. Now, he may throw us curveballs. We may see them as curveballs because we don't understand why, when, what, and all these questions that we might have, but it's no curveball to God because he's got a plan that when we respond to him in it, that curveball becomes a flying ball that somebody else can hit. And it's going to call a strike on somebody. But it's others, it's going to be a home run because God is doing the work, and it's all him that has prepared it beforehand. So Paul plainly states that he's the minister of the new covenant, not the old letter of the law, but the new covenant in the Spirit. We now walk in the Spirit. We now live in the Spirit. The Spirit is writing the law upon our hearts. It's no longer about the written law of God. Now, Jesus fulfilled all that, so that doesn't nullify or make the law void. What happens now is Jesus is the bridge that comes and bridges a gap between those of us who cannot make it and cannot live up to the expectation of God, and Jesus, who did so, now bridges us to the Father, and through Jesus, we don't have to live up to it. All we have to do is live in Jesus, in relationship. And there's mercy there, and there's grace there. It is all about the fact that the old covenant could not save, was never designed to save. It was a constant reminder to the Israelites that they would never measure up. Now, that had to be frustrating for them. We can beat them up sometimes when we talk about it. Man, they were stubborn. They were rebellious. But the minute we start talking about them, we need to go look in the mirror. Because it's a born trait. That fleshly nature is stubborn and rebellious. And it wants to push against anything that's good because it thinks it knows best. Well, Israel was the same way. And God is saying, listen, I know that I chose you. You're my people. But as my people, this is my standard. I know you can't live up to it. But what it's going to do is it's going to reveal to you your weaknesses, your inabilities, your lack of ability to live up to my law. And then therefore, because now you see this, you're going to have to make these blood sacrifices to atone for what you can't live up to. All a foreshadow of what was coming for Jesus being the last sacrifice, the final sacrifice, that now brings everyone into the relationship with him. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So anyone who comes today and tries to pull us back into bondage through, oh, you have to be circumcised. That was what was happening in the Galatian church. Oh, you have to do this. You have to worship on Saturday. You have to do this. You can't do this. You can't do that. All the legalistic aspect of the law, Jesus set us free from. Because it's not about legalism. It's about relationship. And Galatians 3:19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. See, man was already living in a transgression against God. We're born into sin. So when we're born into sin, we're already transgressing against God. So the law then is added that it would be a revelation to them to see those transgressions. And it says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. That was Moses. Moses was the mediator of the law. It was all written on those tablets, the Ten Commandments were. And as they went along, you go read Leviticus, which is not an easy book to read. But you can read all the law of this, the law of that, the feast of this, the feast. All of these things God gave them that they did on a regular basis. But the law was given because of transgressions. Now, again, Galatians 3:21 through 25 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. They're not justified by the law. It was just a foretelling, futuristic aspect. You can see this is a foreshadow. This is what's coming. This right here is teaching you to walk in obedience, and you have all the sacrifices and all of those things that will continue on, but it's pointing to Jesus. It's always been pointing to Jesus, that we might be justified by our faith in him. And in verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, meaning we're no longer under the law. Our faith in Jesus Christ has sealed our relationship and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed by the Spirit in this relationship. So the law is not null and void in respect to the full aspect of the legal part of it, but it's the legal part of it we're null and void to because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. We now are welcomed into the kingdom through Him. And so when the Father looks at us, He's not looking at us through the lens of the law. He's looking at us through the lens of the blood of Jesus. And that's how we're seen. We are His children because we're adopted in through the blood of Jesus. So Paul, he's very clear here that we're living by faith, empowered by the Spirit, which then writes the new covenant on our hearts and in our minds. The letter of the law reveals sin, which brings death. The Spirit brings life in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes on to say here that the old covenant was glorious for what it was. So this is interesting. He talks about the law and says it couldn't save, says it's for transgressions, all of these things. But he also says it was glorious. It was needed to bring conviction. And when conviction comes, then there's repentance. It was also the foreshadow of things to come. While it could not save, it revealed the need for a Savior. That's really so important in a Christian walk. You can't live up to God's expectations on your own. You don't have it within you. But what the law does, what the aspects and the holiness of God does, is it brings us to a place to recognize that I can't save myself from myself. From this genetic mess that was born as a sinful natured man, I cannot save myself from that. I cannot redeem myself from that. But Jesus can, and Jesus does deliver us. But we had to see this is what happens, and this is how the Holy Spirit works. You can stand up here and have an altar call every Sunday, and in a lot of churches they do, and I'm not opposed to them. I believe if the Holy Spirit tells me to have an altar call, we're going to have an altar call, whether it's time for healing, time for just prayer, or time for salvation. And I put it out there, and for those who are listening online, Jesus is your answer. You need Him. You don't have to have an altar call to receive Jesus. You can hear a message today and receive it tomorrow, if you have tomorrow, just making that point. Don't put it off. But if the Holy Spirit is nudging the heart, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to them through the power of God that they need a Savior. And something within them is going to recognize, I've messed it all up. I've blown it. I've ruined it all. I can't fix it. God, help me. And the Spirit says, I will do that. But there's only one door. And this is it. It's through Jesus Christ. You receive Him. You walk in faith in Him. Then He's going to deliver you from the law of sin and death, and He's going to set you free. So now you are on a different course, no longer on the course of the flesh, but the course of the Spirit. And He's going to teach us and bring us into that relationship. Now in the days of Moses, he would go to be in the presence of God. So you got to understand, and I'm going to get into this in just a second, but when he came into the presence of God, God's presence was so powerful that when he left, he glowed. He literally glowed. And it was so radiant that people could see it. And it scared them. So he would put a veil over his face. He would go in and take the veil off, be in the presence of God, come out, put this veil on so they wouldn't see this glowing. And, of course, it was fading over time. Didn't say how long, but in a period of time, this glowing would go away. And then after a period of time, unless he went back into the Holy of Holies, then they would be able to see him without the veil. But for the most part, they couldn't handle it. People were afraid. Now, I want to look at a couple of things here in that particular point. See, originally, God intended and wanted to have all the people in His presence. He wanted to speak from the mountain or speak from wherever He was, and they were to be drawn near and listen, but they wouldn't. They were afraid. And they were scared, and so they wouldn't do it. So they said, Moses, you go instead. And remember what happened when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days? Well, God must have killed him. He ain't coming back, so let's build this golden calf. Now, I still have a little issue with how Aaron handled that. You know, collect all the gold from the earrings, and poof, this little calf popped out, you know. A lot of people think this calf is, like, bigger than this room, like this humongous thing. I think it's probably something about like that. I mean, consider how much gold it would take to build that and to collect all these little trinkets from everybody and make it. I don't know. But whatever it was an idol, and God was not happy with them for it. But they did. They thought, oh, well, you know, that's why we don't want to draw near to God. He's going to kill us all. He must have killed Moses. Let's do this. And they went off on their own thing. But they were afraid. Now, let's go back. Look, Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. Now, all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off. They didn't listen to Moses. They stood afar off. But Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. See, the people knew God's presence would not only expose their sin, but they also knew they would be. He would demand them to turn from it. See, this is the thing about distant Christianity. And a lot of people have a distant relationship with God. Oh, yeah, I prayed back when I was 18 years old. I'm a Christian. I received Jesus, and I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. Okay, hallelujah. But what is your walk with Jesus today? What do you mean by that? Well, you know, the relationship. You pray? Well, you know, yeah, when something comes up, I'll pray occasionally. Do you read God's Word? Well, some of it. I've read part of it. I had a conversation one time with a girl, and we were talking about certain aspects of culture, and she said she was a Christian, but what we were talking about didn't line up to God's Word. I said, do you read the Bible? Well, I've read part of it. Okay, well, that explains part of the problem. Because you're not willing to read and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, because the entire Bible is true. The entire Word of God is true. So therefore, you can't take this and not take that. But some people will avoid that, but still call themselves Christian. Oh, I'm still a believer. What do you believe in? Well, whatever I think is good. And I'll pull and pick and choose. That's not a true Christian. A true Christian, a true believer, is to accept the fact that all of God's Word is true, and we have to hold on to all of it, whether we like it or whether we don't, whether we agree with it, whether we don't. Whether it goes against our fleshly nature or not, it's still true, and we have to submit to it. That is what a believer does. And for those who are truly in Christ, it becomes something they want to do, not that they have to do. But they were afraid. Israel was afraid. They knew that their sin would be exposed, and it's easier at a distance. They could probably pacify Moses more than they could pacify God. In other words, when Moses came down, he's just a man kind of like us, so we can kind of hide our sin a little bit from him. But how'd that work out for him? God always saw it. God always exposed it. And God always dealt with it. So, no matter what, they were walking under a holy God that saw everything they were doing. But they preferred to be at a distance so they would not be as accountable. Again, examine our hearts and our relationship with God. See, God knows all. God sees all. But are we dependent upon a preacher that we can tell what we want to tell, and or a Christian friend that we just tell them just enough? Don't tell them everything so that, you know, when we fall into a situation, nobody knows except God. But we think we're hiding it. We think we can keep it. God will bring it to fruition. He always does. And I praise God for that, because that gives us that chance to repent and be restored and move away again from whatever it is we may have fallen into. But this is how the fleshly nature works. You can convince yourself you're okay with God when you're not in His presence. But the minute you come into His presence, the minute the conviction begins. And most people don't want to feel that conviction. they're fat and happy, comfortable, or they've gotten into something that's gotten a hold of them, and once it gets a hold of them, they can't let go of it because it draws something, it pulls something, it adds something, gives them something. It doesn't give them what they need. It gives them a temporary fix, and they don't want to walk away from it. But the minute, the closer they get to God, the conviction is always there, and it will eat at you and eat at you and eat at you until it's dealt with. But the Israelites didn't want that. We often don't want that. So this is what the Word is telling us, is that the Bible says, draw near to God, He draws near to you. Well, that means that when you draw near to God, He's going to reveal to you, listen, I'm drawing near to you to show you some things that you need to see. That's not always easy. But as He pours that in, and we recognize it, and we deal with it and repent from it, then there's a freedom that comes with that. And then we begin to grow closer to Him more and more in different directions. God knows all and He sees all. Nothing is hidden from Him. Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, Moses was undeterred here. He wanted them to come. He wanted them to be a part of what God was doing as the full body of the Israelites, but they rejected that. No, we don't want that. You go. So Moses went. And he entered the holy presence of God, and then God's radiance would fall upon him and would remain on him long after he came out of God's presence or down from the mountain, wherever it was. And this is another part of the account, Exodus 34:29-35. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, excuse me, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave his commandments, all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So this was an on and on, you know. They couldn't handle it. First, they couldn't handle the presence of God because of their own lack of desire and fear. Second, they can't handle the face of Moses because he reflects God. He's reflecting God. The same thing. They still didn't want to see it. They could not handle being in the presence of God because of their sinful hearts. And Moses had to deal with it from that perspective. Now, verses 14 through 16, it says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, speaking of the Jewish people. The veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In John chapter 1, it says, Jesus came. He came to his own, but they rejected him. They could not handle him. They refused to accept him. So when he came to his own people, a veil was over their hearts and their minds. They could not see their own Messiah because of the veil that is over their heart. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, a miraculous thing took place. The physical veil that hung in the temple that separated where the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Only certain priests were allowed back there, but there was a huge curtain there. This was, when that took place, it was torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus was hanging on the cross. In Matthew 27:50-51, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And it goes on to say all kinds of fun stuff that had took place. I'm not going to read into all that today. But this veil wasn't just a curtain. It wasn't like these curtains here. Now, I can promise you, not any of us probably, maybe one or two of you, could take one of these curtains and rip it from top to bottom. I couldn't do it. The seam itself is too thick for that to happen. This curtain is nothing. The veil in the temple was over 60 feet tall and 4 inches thick. That's how big that veil was. And it was meant to separate. Only certain priests went back there. Anybody went back there that didn't belong, they'd die because they were in the presence of God. But think about this for a minute. All right, so number one, at this point, there was probably nobody in the temple because everybody was out there witnessing the crucifixion. All the priests were out there. This is what they've been pushing for. So I promise you, they're all out watching, get rid of this guy. This is going to end it once and for all, so let's watch him die. Now, there's nobody in the temple to tear it, if there was one person that could. And one might say, well, if there was an earthquake, if the columns or whatever leaned out, it would split. Not something like that, no. The earthquakes took place, but what happened was God tore the veil from top to the bottom. And what he was doing is he's proclaiming that he has now, through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished salvation to all who would believe, and it's no longer a separation between us and God. That's what God did at that particular moment. He removed the veil that separates us from his holiness. Wow. We now have access to a holy God directly. We don't go through a priest. We don't go through a man. We don't go through a curtain. We go to Jesus. And Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We have direct access to that throne room. Wow. That's pretty powerful. God did that for us. Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Anchor of the soul is pretty anchorous. I mean, that's it's solid. An anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, Jesus Christ, has entered for us. Even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, one day we'll get into a teaching on Melchizedek. I'm not going to do that right now. But since Jesus has done this for us, we now come boldly into the presence of God with no veil, nothing separating us between us and Him. Our hearts and minds no longer have a partition that's divided us from God. It's been removed. And it's all in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can come boldly. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're accepted into the Holy of Holies, not because of what we do, not because of who we are as far as our genetics and our works and all of that stuff. It's all because of what Jesus, a forerunner, has done for us. He has entered on our behalf, and we now, through him, can enter as well. So let me tell you something. In the darkest dark, in the deepest dark of the night, whatever situation you're going through, you can go to the throne room of God, and you can sit right with him in that. Does that mean you're going to necessarily feel everything right away and feel relief? No, not necessarily. Now, God will come and meet you there, but more than anything else, he wants to embrace you. He just wants to be with you. He wants you to come into his presence. He wants you to engage with him. See, God is not a distant God. He's not a God who doesn't want to engage with his people. That's how a lot of Christians view God. Well, I hope I make it to heaven. You know, Lord knows I've got all these good works and all these things I've done, and I sure hope I make it. You know, that's not the hope we have. We have an assured hope. And it's not because of what we do or don't do. It's because of what he's already done. And so we have this hope that is steadfast, the anchor of the soul, that we can say it is all about Jesus. He did the work. All we have to do is submit and walk in obedience. Well, that all we have to do is not all that easy. Because we don't want to die. And we don't want to give up something we think is important to us. And we don't want to look weird among our friends. I mean, they're going to talk about us funny. They're going to laugh at us. Listen, they already are. They already are. I'm the laughing stock of my office at work. We laughed about more stuff. I have this ability. I won't say it God-given, but it's an ability. I can walk by a machine and it will break. Happens all the time. And we have, I mean, I'm pretty sure they're going to put up a sign pretty soon that I'm not allowed back there. Because I'll walk through and we'll be talking all of a sudden, this machine jammed. They'll be looking at me. I'm like, I didn't do anything. I just walked through, and now I've come up with a rule. I said, listen, I've been gone for over a minute, so it's no longer my fault. If it breaks down 1 minute after I leave, it's all on y'all. But we laugh about this stuff, and they poke fun at me because I'm pokeable, I guess. I don't know what the word is. It's just what it is. We have a good time. They know where I stand in the Lord. I have this one guy. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. Don't agree with his theology and a lot of different points. But, man, I can tell you, the man loves the Lord. And we have some good conversations. And it's not almost every Monday. First off, he wants to know, well, how did it go yesterday? What did y'all talk about? And then secondly, he'll say, oh, I was reading this. What are your take on this? And we'll start talking about it. And sometimes say, you know, I don't remember reading it quite that. Let me go look up some stuff. And I'll go in and I'll start diving in and looking at some things. And I'll print something out, take back. This is what I believe. Looking at this and in perspective, this is how I see that they're saying here. And we walk away. Sometimes we don't necessarily always come to full agreement on something. But 99% of the time, both of us are like, man, I appreciate you making me go dig a little bit. And he's the same way, and I'm going to go look that up. And then we have these discussions, and they're good discussions, and they're awesome. And then the boss will come in and say, okay, quit preaching, get back to work. He tells me that about at least once a day. No more preaching, time to get back to work. But there's a witness there, and God's doing a work there. And so he's always moving. And I just want to share this with you, too. This is just something that just happened this week. You know, business has been, I've never liked business. I've hated business. I'm in sales and marketing, and I hate it. I hate it because I have to go and sell something. And how can I sell anything that I'm doing better than what somebody else is doing when in some cases I know their stuff's better? How do you do that? But God has uniquely told me a long time ago, listen, all you have to do is go represent your company, represent it well, and tell them the truth. And let them know that you're selling yourself. Basically, you're going to be there for them. You're going to sell them what they need. You're going to market what they need. You're going to be there through that whole project. You're going to be their contact. That's what I had to sell. It wasn't that I'm putting my faith in myself, but it was the fact that I had to let them know that they were taken care of. Service is all I really had to offer. In today's industry, in the printing industry, if you're familiar with it, it used to be an art form. It used to be something. They had people in all these different departments, and they had to sit down. They cut things and pasted it down, and then they'd have to take a picture of it, and then they'd have to take that film and cut that film and put it in place. And you have a typesetter. Typesetter would have this roll of type and fonts, and she'd type it all out, and then they had a paste-up artist that would cut out the words and put them where they're supposed to go. It was done. It was a really deep process. Things would take 2 to 3 weeks to get done. And then desktop publishing came out. Back in the 90s, I think it was. And when that hit, I thought, oh, this is a fad. This isn't going to stick. Well, it stuck. And a lot of the people that were in the industry lost their jobs because they couldn't keep up with it. It was all done for them. Now, a file sent over, PDF, boom, sends right to the printer. Boom, it's printed. I can print a brochure in an hour, folded, boxed, and in the delivery van versus before it took 2 weeks. So these are the kind of things that have changed in the industry. And so anyway, I've been struggling with this industry, and I've been saying, Lord, I really want to be full-time ministry. I really want to be out of this. And God said, no, it's not time. It's not what I have for you right now. So obediently, I get up and go in, not necessarily as early as I used to. But I get there, and I do what I'm supposed to do. But I say all that to say this. I had a new customer I met with last week. And so I went in. It all kind of happened really fast. And so I went in and started talking to him, and I saw something he had on his thing. I knew he was a Christian, or really felt that he was. And so we began to talk a little bit, and he shared just a little bit of this, that, and the other. And so I said, well, that's kind of interesting. This is kind of a neat guy. Well, the next day he calls me back, because one thing about him, he can't seem to make up his mind about anything. He wants to change something. After he's got it all done, what do you think? I said, it looks good. It looks real good. Don't make any more changes. A lot of people just can't do that. They've got to tweak it and tweak it and tweak it. Anyway, but he called me the next day, and we'll go over some stuff. And I said, you told me something yesterday. I said, you had went through a tough year. I said, or you were sick, and you about lost your business. And he began to share with me his relationship with God in the midst of all that year. He basically wound up with a rare form of cancer, very aggressive. They thought it was a cyst. They cut into it, found out it was cancer, which when you cut into certain types of cancers, it will spread like wildfire. So he had that. He said, I lost a big part of my thigh, went through a lot of the whole treatment, the whole thing, got through all of that. Then he got the Delta variant of COVID and was in the hospital for over 17 days with that. And he lost his dad in the midst of that. And in the midst of all of that, his business was dwindling down. He had to let go of all of his employees, and he had to let them all go. And he said, but you know what? He said, God was with me on every step. And he said, I was told by many people, just bankrupt and walk away. He said, no, I will not do that, because I'm going to make sure that I'm not going to walk away owing people something. And so he didn't bankrupt his business. And God took him through all of that. He paid all of those debts. He did shut that business down after he closed it. And then God opened him up another one. And now he's doing something different. He's an engineer. The guy's really brilliant with the ideas that he has. But I say that because God brought him specifically as an encouragement. I don't know if the relationship in the printing industry is going to last. I don't know if there'll be any work there. But that wasn't why God brought us together. It was an encouragement. God has given him the ability to share his testimony and be an encouragement to other people who are going through things. God does that with a lot of you. He's used you in things that were really hard to be a light to somebody else. And that may say, well, couldn't somebody else be that light? Why did I have to go through it? Because you were willing to respond to God. And when you were willing to respond with God, he said, I can use you. And that user may not always be comfortable, but he wants to use you. And so anyway, this conversation just evolved, and he was talking about heat. Now, and again, this I'm just going to tell you what he said, because I've never experienced this, but he said he was in his bed in the hospital, and he said he saw an angel appear. And he said this angel was tall. He said like 8 foot tall, stood on the side of my bed, and was just standing there, never said anything, just stood there. And I believe he said, I believe God sent him to show me that he was going to get me through this, and he did. He got him through the whole thing. And now he says, I won't say I don't have cancer, but I have been in remission for 2 years. And he's continuing to do what God has called him to do. And he's a light. And I could tell as he was sharing, he wanted to share it. He wanted to talk about it. And I was like, man, this is an encouragement. And anyway, that was just, I think God brought him for a very specific purpose. Whatever that fullness of that is, I don't know. I got one print job out of it. Amen to that. But that's not the purpose. Right now, God is doing a work there. I don't know if there's something else he's doing in that relationship or not. We'll see. But I say that to show you that God is always moving in the midst of things that you don't understand. And our hope is an anchor of the soul, not wishful thinking, sure and steadfast, which enters the presence. We now go behind the veil with Jesus, and we can enter boldly. And that's how God sees us, through the blood of Jesus. And verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now I want to stop on that just for a second, because many times you'll find this in real charismatic or Pentecostal movements. They'll take that verse, there's liberty, let's woo! That's not what it's giving you permission to do, to go run around and swing off the ceilings. The liberty is in our relationship with Him. With the Spirit, there's liberty from the law. If you've got to put this in context of the whole message here of what Paul is writing, the liberty is a liberty from the legalistic point of the law. It's not the liberty to do what you want to do when you think it's God calling you to do it. I watched this one video. It's got, all of a sudden, they got started running around doing backflips got it a backflip right into the baptismal pool. I'll leave that one alone. But that, you know, people should get crazy. The liberties, the liberties. Listen, your liberty is to walk in faith with Jesus Christ and allow Him to do what He wants to do in you. That's the liberty you have. Because when you're free in that, there's no telling what God's liable to do through you and in you and use you. That's the liberty that we have. Not the law, not in the freedoms that we call freedoms, but in relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, veil's been removed, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed. What does Romans chapter 12 say? Therefore, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, you can't automatically renew your mind. Your mind wants to go back to what it always did, what it always knows. But in Jesus, we're being transformed into His image. It's like a mirror. Here's the thing. I put this before you. More times than one, I've said, listen, we need to go to the mirror, the Holy Spirit mirror. We need to go examine ourselves before God. If you look into His mirror, do you see more of you or do you see more of Him? He's calling us and transforming us to see more of Him. And that's who we're supposed to be. Now, we're always going to see failures. We're always going to see, you know, letdowns. We're always going to see things that didn't go quite the way we wanted, or maybe we haven't grown as fast. And what that does, when you're truly looking in that mirror, it's a revelation. It's not to condemn you, but to convict and to bring you into more repentance, more relationship, more restoration to be more like Jesus. That's what the purpose is. See, God doesn't put things before us to hurt us. Most of the time, when we're really seeking the Lord, what He puts before us is what He wants us to see about ourselves so we can learn to let go of those things and become more like Him. Because the veil has been removed. Now, you might say, well, I don't understand so much. I just don't seem to grasp a lot of things. Listen. None of us are going to be able to understand the 100% fullness of who God is in everything. Our minds would explode, literally. We could not handle it. Our brains cannot conceive it. Our bodies cannot receive it. We don't know. It's by faith that we can receive all that He is, and then He gives us ability to understand what we need to understand when we don't understand it. But I promise you this, when you meet Him face to face, the entire veil is going to be removed. We're going to have a new mind, new bodies. We're going to be able to understand things that we can't understand here, but by faith we know they're true now. By faith we know they're true now. The reality of who we are is already taking place in the heavenlies. God sees us for who we are through Jesus Christ. We can't experience that yet because we're still in this fleshly tent. Once this tent is gone, then we're going to be able to experience God in a way and know Him as we are known. That's what the Scripture says. You will know Him as we are known. What does that mean? Well, He knows us in a way that we don't even know ourselves right now. We're going to know it all, and we won't be know-it-alls. We're just going to understand, and we're going to be in the presence of God, and it's going to be an embracing moment. And all the questions that you have will probably go, it won't matter anymore. Oh, I've got questions for Adam. I got questions for Noah. I got questions for Jonah. But when we see God and we see Jesus and all of these men are present, it's not going to matter anymore. Because the fullness of who we are now in Christ will be revealed to us then. So we're being transformed into His image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of the Lord that's doing this. It's God in us. What a wonderful God we serve that wanted to redeem His people back to Himself because of sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to take upon Himself what we were headed for because of that sin. Jesus took it all upon Himself. He became sin who knew no sin. And so here we are today with the simplest, but think about it for a minute. is it more simple than what Adam and Eve had? You can eat of anything in the garden except from that one tree. Can't eat from that one tree. Knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you'll die. Can't do that. How simple was that rule? I mean, it was totally simple. They weren't walking in sin at the time. Obviously, they had desires, and Eve was able to be deceived. But they weren't walking in that. They weren't born into it. So now, we have a simple thing put before us. Trust Jesus and be redeemed. Simple. Making that happen within ourselves is impossible. Because we are a people of self-sufficiency. We're a people that's been told all of our life, particularly here in the United States, we've been told all of our life, it's all about you. You got to make it work. You got to get the best education. You got to get the best job. You got to get the best bank account. You got to set your IRA and your accounts aside. You got to make sure everything's done. You know, and otherwise, you know, how are you going to live? What's going to happen? And then we meet Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, you don't need all of that to have a life in me. And I look at the testimonies of the disciples in particular. They didn't know who Jesus was at first when he walked among them. Peter, Andrew, follow me. They gave it all up right then. Now, they had a lot to learn. They had a lot, Peter in particular, foot and mouth disease. But they walked away from their family business. They walked away from their income. And they just followed. And Jesus said, you know, if you follow me, you may not have a place to lay your head at night. The rocks will be your pillow. But they did. And why? Because Jesus was real to them. And he's just as real to us. And I walk with him today. So implementing a faith walk is not easy. Dying to yourself is not easy. But trusting Jesus is all that we're commanded to do. It sealed the whole law, removed all of that from us. It removed the veil from our eyes that now we can be in the presence of God and our hearts, so we can now have that boldness to go in. But it's all about Jesus that did the work for us. So it's simple in one aspect, but application is dying to yourself. That's what most people don't want to do. And I understand it. Because I think every day God still reveals something to me. You ain't died to that yet. Well, I'm on my deathbed. Yeah, but you ain't dead yet. And he wants you to keep giving it up. And he wants you to keep coming to him. And he doesn't want you to be discouraged. That's the one aspect that we can walk from here today. Don't be discouraged because you haven't achieved the perfect relationship with God. Be encouraged that you are in relationship with him and he's done the work for you and he's doing it in you and it's going to come and it's going to be full and it's going to be real. But we can't make it happen. We trust in him because he's doing the work for us. This is a wonderful message that I was really excited about when I got into, because when we really put it into perspective, it's like our eyes are now opened in ways that they never could be outside of Jesus. We see things, and when you talk to people that are not believers, they can't comprehend it. It's foreign language to them, and they think you're an idiot. They really do. You're stupid to believe something like that. You're just blind faith, blind faith. No, it's not blind faith at all. My eyes are wide open now because the veil's been removed. I see Jesus for who he is. Therefore, he can now do the work in me and make me more like himself. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you that you have removed this veil. I pray for Israel because I know that veil still remains for them. And I pray, God, that you would protect your people in the midst of that, because even all through the Old Testament, when we read the stories of their rebellion, yes, there was punishment. But there's always a remnant. There's always a restoration. And that is yet to come, but it will come. The word is very clear. There will be a remnant. And you're going to bring them out. In these last days, in the end times, it's going to take place. But Lord, I thank you that you've opened the door through Jesus Christ. I thank you that that door is open for us to come into that Holy of Holies right now, that we can be in the presence of God. Shekinah glory, the most wonderful place of peace that we have access to right now. May you open that door wide for those who have hearts to hear, ears to hear, and are willing to walk in that faith with you. I pray for the lost, anyone who might hear this message that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. I pray for them, Lord, that you would convict their heart, that they would submit themselves unto you, repent from their sin, and find that they can have a restoration and be delivered from the law of sin and death, just as all of us are for those who believe. So we thank you and we praise you and we worship you. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to share, some of you probably got the email that Norman sent out this week. You know, our church is, we're our 12th year right now, or in our 13th, I guess, beginning. I get confused with all that. Don't worry about the numbers. But early on, we had a guy that God brought up to help me in the early days of this church. His name was Eric King. And Eric and I were friends. And Eric and I were brothers. And Eric and I played music together. That's how we met. What was interesting thing is I was on the board of the Ackworth Business Association at the time, and he knew one of the guys involved with all that. And so they had this thing called Shot with a Hero down in Ackworth, Georgia. And what that was is that they would raise money all year and give gift cards to needy families. And those kids would go in and shop for their families. They couldn't buy but one gift for themselves, and they couldn't do that until after they bought all these other things for their families. And they would have a police officer or someone in the Army or a firefighter walk with them and go and do all the shopping with them. And it's called Shot with a Hero. Well, I take my guitar down there to do some Christmas songs, and I'm standing on one corner. And so I start moving around, and next thing you know, I walk up, and here's Eric Kane. He's playing on another corner. And so we saw each other there and said, look, there's no point in us doing this separate. Let's just join together. So we just started playing together. And that relationship was born right then, and he was a solid believer. Eric had a lot of things about him you might not understand, but he was a burden bearer. He was a prayer warrior. He was animated. Woo-hoo. He was wonderful with kids. And his heart's desire was to be in children's ministry with music. Unfortunately, at the time, we didn't have any kids. And it was a struggle for him. And we moved up here. It was a little bit far. But he was with us down in Ackworth for 6 years. And a really key player in worship. He and I did worship together. Oh, it was bad. It was country, and it was bad. But God blessed it. He used us. And then Johnny, it was funny, because Johnny and I knew Johnny casually more so at the other church. We really didn't know each other in your family. I knew more of you than anything. But we were playing at an outreach in Ackworth, and somehow we got, I don't know who reached out to you. Somebody, maybe it was Jack. Maybe it was. It was Jack reached out to him. He and Amy and the kids showed up at that outreach, and they started worshiping with us and playing with us. And I don't know if it was that moment, but it was shortly after there that God told me he was going to be our worship leader. Didn't tell him yet. Took him over a year. Johnny's a little dense sometimes. Nice guy. Love you then. He's come way past all that. He's not dense anymore. But when God revealed to him what God had already told me, and I didn't push you. I asked you, and I said, you pray about it. And I didn't push, but God brought him. And Eric and I kind of gave that up. And that was hard for Eric, too, because Eric was, he really wanted to be involved. But when he left the church, we weren't as close as we were, and he moved out to Oxford, Georgia, but he passed away last Tuesday. Don't know all the details about that, but for those of you who did know him, there's going to be a memorial out there. Now, it's probably at least an hour and a half drive. It's going to be next Sunday afternoon. I think there's going to be a time of family visitation from like 2 to 3, and then something right after that as far as a celebration of life. But he actually is already, the funeral was yesterday in Jasper, Alabama, so he's already buried. But I'm telling you what, man, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when I saw him meet Jesus, because he was so animated, he probably knocked him over. I bet he tripped over himself and put Jesus down. But Jesus had lifted him right back up because he was, he loved the Lord. And, you know, again, I haven't talked to him in near as many times as I'd have liked to have over the last probably 3 or 4 years, but I'll miss him. Because he was, I mean, it's a shock. I still am not over that shock because he was 70 years old, and I know his health may have been waning a little bit, but it was completely unexpected. So anyway, for those of you who know him, Norman's got, I think you have the link. If you don't, they may have sent me another one. I'll make sure I get you that, and he'll send it out for those who want to go. We're going to try to go out next Sunday after church and drive out, and Oxford is on the other side of Conyers and Covington out there off I-20. So little ways, but and for those of you who don't know him, just be in prayer for his family. And for those who can go, we're going to try to go out there and celebrate his life. So with that said, I'm out of here.
Wow. I'm going to miss him. I'm going to miss him. Oh, Lord. I just thought about this song was past the end of the sermon and just hearing Pastor talk. It's just real quick before I do my benediction. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended. In the presence of the King, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King.
Well, we're right behind you, Eric. Right behind you.
We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here. Oh, we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
See you there or in the air.